Amen. Amen. I hope you received the lesson guide if you were looking for that. And let's take our Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 29 tonight. Genesis chapter number 29. And we're going to begin in verse 31 of the 29th chapter and continue through the 30th chapter to the 24th verse. And we'll look forward to that together. Maybe you're like me, and when you think about a subject or a passage, maybe you know a little bit about that text and you understand what I'm basically going to be reading about or learning or understanding in that passage, and it might seem a little vanilla for us. Maybe you read this in preparation for the lesson tonight, and there's so many things that we can just go right over them if we're not paying spiritually attention to those things, and I think there's some real meat for us here in these 30, 31 verses together. And we'll look at them. This would have been the last, we might call, family emphasis message. Really, it's not over. As we continue, we take Jacob, and Jacob survives all the way to almost the end of the book of Genesis. And he's with us for a long time. But, of course, his son, Joseph, really takes precedence in the last several chapters. And what's fascinating about the book of Genesis is it begins with nothing, and you have the creation of all things in chapter 1 and 2. Everything began in Genesis except for God. He was previous. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But you end the book with 14, 15 chapters talking about the life of Joseph. And why is that? Well, there's so many things that God just expects you to understand or believe. When He said He created it, He expects us as His children to say, okay, I accept that by faith. But what we need is where the rubber meets the road is to understand how to live our lives on planet Earth. We've been created by God and we are returning to God. And God gives us a lot of information on how to live our lives and particularly how to do family life together. So this text becomes a springboard for not just the conclusion of the book of Genesis, but is the beginnings. We're talking about the 12 sons of Jacob. These are the patriarchs, if you will, if we can amplify that term a little bit. These are the fathers of the nation of Israel, and on them is the nation built. And there's so many great things for us. Look, if you will, in chapter 29 of Genesis in verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son. She called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Now, this harkens back to the emphasis of the 29th chapter, which we briefly discussed when we were talking about Jacob the manipulator was born. And he who was a conniver and manipulator by nature was propelled in that nature by his mother, Rebekah, and he reaped what he sowed. And we talked about Laban. He certainly reaps what he sows, and he not only finds his match, I think he finds a man that exceeds him. And he spends here in the 29th chapter 21 years in the house of Laban. And of course, when he, because he stole the blessing, he leaves Isaac and Rebekah's house. He'll never see his mother again. So there's many years of Jacob's life that transpire here in the 29th chapter. Of course, he's worked for 7 years for the hand of Rachel in marriage. And she was beautiful to look upon, the Bible says. As was Sarah and Rebekah. All of God's patriarchs' wives were beautiful to look upon. And he works for her for 7 years. And of course, we know in the honeymoon suite on the night of the consummation of that relationship that it was not Rachel that was given to him, but Leah that was given to him. And Laban says, you know, in our part of the world, it's not customary that we would give the younger to marry first. And if you want Rachel, you're going to have to work 7 more years. And the Bible says he fulfilled her week. Now, you may just put that in your spiritual pigeonhole. You'll need that when you're studying the scripture, because her week is always speaking of a 7-year period of time. And he completes that week. And so the text opens up for us here with not just a sister rival, but they own the same man as their husband. And it says for us here in verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, from verse 32 of chapter 29 all the way through chapter 30 and verse 21, we have 10 children, 10 sons that are born, 11 souls that are born. Dinah, verse 21, chapter 30, would be the only female. And she completes the conception of Leah. There's 10 children born to Jacob. There are 6 of Leah. There are 2 of Rachel's handmaid, and there are 2 of Leah's handmaid. But notice carefully, if you will, chapter 30 and verse 22. And there's some wonderful little expressions in here. We could just mark them, underline them, highlight them, put blinking neon lights around them, and just park there for a while and shout amen. And one of those is in verse 22 of chapter 30. And God remembered Rachel. Boy, aren't you glad God doesn't forget? And the only time He does forget is when He chooses to forget. The Bible says He's chosen to forget our iniquities. Aren't you glad God chose to forget our sins? Amen. But He remembered Rachel, and He opened, God hearkened to her, opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Now, tonight's lesson is all about waiting on God. He knows all about us and everything else. He's working His plan in our lives. Someone said, we plan our work, but God is working His plan. Leaning not upon our own understanding, we come to trust that God's way is not the best way. It's the only way that we ought to go. Chapter 29 of Genesis is uniquely volatile in Scripture. Jacob, the original manipulator, is played by Laban, and we know that. But undeterred, he fulfilled Rachel's week by serving 7 additional years for her, and that's love. But what follows is not the narrative of one big happy family. Rather, jealousy, manipulation, strife form the tangled web of 12 boys who become the tribes of Israel. As Rachel and Leah work their plan, God's will is performed perfectly in their lives. Now, let's get right into the outline tonight. Number one, I want you to write it down. The Lord satisfies. Jesus satisfies. Now, that is the emphasis of the conclusion of chapter 29. God, if you might notice these expressions in the verses, verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, you may write in your margin, God saw her. And then it says in verse 33, she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated. He saw her and He heard her. And what a beautiful truth that is. Now, on the front page of your lesson guide, I have the names of these boys that are born. And as we get to the definitions, we'll chase those around. And if you miss one, just see me after church and I'll be happy to wait till Sunday night to give it to you. Number one, God saw Leah. And the Bible says in verse 32, Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Reuben is the eldest, and his name means affliction. Affliction. God saw her. Then the Bible says God heard her. Verse 33, she conceived again and bare a son, and God and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. Now, Simeon's name means gracious hearing. God heard her. God heard the barbs of Rachel pointed at Leah. That's not the first time in Scripture that took place. You remember in the book of Samuel when Hannah was not able to have children, and Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, she afflicted her, and that's certainly what's taking place here. But God heard that. God heard the fights of Rachel and Jacob, and no doubt Rachel's jealousy is already steaming regarding Leah having the first child. But God heard that. No doubt God heard everything that Leah said. Now, it doesn't suggest here that she prayed about it, but notice how she turns eventually that affliction into praise to God. God heard her. God saw her. Then notice again, God was not acknowledged by her. Now, notice verse 34. And she conceived again, bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. Now, the name Levi means joining, joining. Now, it's a sad thing, is it not, that the children are being born not to extend the godly influence of granddaddy Abraham or father Isaac. No, it's not that at all. It's not we love each other and we're wanting to have children together and love one another and raise a family. She's doing something in order to gain the love of her spouse. That's a sad thing, isn't it? And she feels like after having this third child that surely my husband will be joined unto me. And where she was acknowledged by God and acknowledged God and that he saw her and heard her, here there's no mention of God at all in the birth of this child. In other words, disappointed, spiritually discouraged, and discontent, Leah does not acknowledge God's blessing at all in the gift of Levi, hoping that this birth might join her husband's heart to her heart. She fails to see the Lord's gift in this child. And I want to stop just a minute and say, she might have not seen the potential in that boy, but God did. And there was some potential in that boy that she couldn't see, and no doubt his father could not see. Though she did not acknowledge God, God had a higher plan for that boy than even they had for him. That's a wonderful story. You see, grace runs its course through the pages of the Bible. For God blesses Levi anyway. He blesses for the sake of his cause, not our goodness or our glory. Sometimes we get the idea that according to how good I am will equal the blessing of God. I want to tell you something. God's ways are not our ways. His plans are not our thoughts. Our God can do whatever he wants to do with whomever he wants to do it. So no flesh will glory in his presence. Now I want you to think about Levi for a moment. And I want you to take your Bible and go with me to chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. Now, I said Jacob survives to almost the conclusion of the book of Genesis. And he's giving his blessing, his verbal blessing, to his sons before his death. And he speaks about Simeon and Levi in federation with each other. And you may write, beside Genesis 49, 5 through 7, you may write chapter 34, verses 24 through 30. And in chapter 34, Levi and Simeon were very ruthless in their treatment of the men of Shechem. Of course, the men of Shechem had raped their sister, and they came and they mercilessly afflicted those men. And you can read the story in chapter 34. And Jacob took note of that. And it says in chapter 49, verse 5, Simeon and Levi, our brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Now there is the prophetic statement of Levi from the lips of Jacob that Levi would be scattered abroad among his brethren. Now, if you get later on into the story, you'll discover that the Levites did not have a territory. If you look at the allotment of the tribes of Israel, you would not find a swath of ground that belongs to Levi, not a great mass of land. You say, why is that? Because the mercy of God turned that story around. You say, what happened? Well, in Exodus chapter 18, there were two brothers. One's name was Moses. The other's name was Aaron. And if you'll read Exodus chapter 18, the first three verses, you'll discover that God chose a Levite whose name was Aaron, and on him he would establish the priesthood of the nation of Israel. Now, if you were to read in chapter 32 of Exodus, where the children of Israel sinned in the worship of the molten calf there at the base of the Mount Sinai. And who was it that came and stood between the people and saved much people alive that day? Well, they were the sons of Levi. And God used them as the priest for the people of the land. Go to one more place, can you? Go, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I want you to see this in your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 1. Now, I'm just talking quickly about Leah's reaction to this boy named Levi. And she didn't see the potential in that young man. But God saw something she could not see. God did not apportion them a piece of property. He didn't give them a land. But He gave them an assignment. He gave them a service. He gave them the opportunity to be used by Him for His glory. And notice quickly what it says, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse number 1. The Bible says, "The priest, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and His inheritance. Therefore, they shall have no inheritance among their brethren." Notice how the verse ends. "The Lord is their inheritance, as He hath said unto them." Boy, that's pretty good, Trey. Amen. And you may write down Numbers 18, verse 20. "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any more part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And they received land in all of the territories of the Israelites and were financially supported by Israel." I'm just saying this, Leah. When you think God is up to nothing in your life, it might just be that God is creating something wonderful in His time. Wow. That's just Levi, her third son. God heard her. God saw her. She did not acknowledge God. But notice the next little boy that was born. For we see that God completed her. Now notice her heart here, verse 35. "And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing." His name means praise of God. Praise of God. You see, God completed her. And He did something wonderful for her. Now, when I say Judah, that ought to ring a little spiritual bell in your heart. That ought to remind you of some things that God is going to do on down the road. Leah, can I just tell you something? We may not, in our time, we think of Abraham and Sarah. We think of Isaac and Rebekah. And we think of Jacob and who? Rachel. We always put Rachel with Jacob. Can I get an amen right there? But Leah brings forth a son that reigns supreme in the history and story of the unfolding drama of redemption. You say, how is that? You remember back in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 25, where God said to Satan, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And of course, the Lord God was talking to Satan and said, her seed, the woman's seed. Now, we understand physiologically that the man has the seed, but in a virgin-born situation, he's speaking of a miraculously conceived boy. And he says, her seed, being the Messiah that will come, he will crush your head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and Jesus' heel was bruised on Calvary. But aren't you glad when he died and said, it's finished, he crushed the head of the serpent. Now notice carefully, when she brings forth Judah into the world, number one, she personally realizes the promise made through Eve. I'm going to bring a messianic seed into this world that will destroy the works of the devil. And you can thank Leah for your redemption tonight. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. You say, how do you know that? Because number two, she brought forth the royal seed of Israel. Can I tell you what seed David was from? You ought to read the last few verses of the book of Ruth. I might say the gospel of Ruth. And Ruth came gleaning in the fields of Boaz and found not just a place into his field. Praise God, she found a way into his heart. And he redeemed her. You remember at the end of the book, he redeemed her. And they had a child who became Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, the king of Israel, who was of the tribe of Judah. Read the first few verses of Matthew chapter 1, David was of the seed of Judah. And don't you know that our Lord Jesus came through that royal line, through Mary and Joseph. He had a throne to sit upon. By the way, I said in Sunday School Sunday, the only place David ever reigned was on the earth. And the Bible says that Jesus will sit upon the throne of his father David. Now, how about that? You see, God completed her. When in pursuit of sons, there was not enough that she could have. When in pursuit of love, her childbearing did not satisfy. Only God satisfies. Of Levi would proceed a system of priests to do the work of covering sins. But of Judah would come a Savior as a great high priest to complete the work of cleansing us from our sins. Boy, Leah has a huge role in the drama of redemption. Amen. Only God satisfies. Only God satisfies. I almost named this lesson Praying for Children, and I changed that just a little bit. But let me just drop a word there about those issues. We ought to find our joy in God, our contentment, our peace in God. The Bible says children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. And sometimes there's so much pressure on those situations, and that's exactly what we see taking place in Rachel's life. But God is fulfilling His purposes for our lives, and not just our lives. God is working through us to do something in this world for His glory. Only God can satisfy. I know people have children that are the most miserable people in the world. Is that right? I meet people who live in paradise. Florida, paradise. Right? There's earth, Florida, and heaven. I mean, it's just like that. And they're so miserable. Have you met them lately? Just hold on tight. They're going to come down I-95 in a few months. And man, they're just miserable. They're so miserable. You know why? Because happiness is not found in those material things. It's found in God. Leah says, praise be to God, Jehovah. Praise be to the Lord. I found my satisfaction in Him. But I want to tell you something. Satisfaction in the spiritual life is not a permanent possession. You can be happy in Jesus today and all torqued out of shape tomorrow. Is that right? We can be on the mountain tonight and in the valley tomorrow. And so I want to take you to number two. We talk about the flesh profits nothing. Well, Rachel has purchased 4 bouquets of flowers to send to the labor and delivery suite of Leah. And she is hot. She is jealous. She's worked up inside. And it says in verse 1, chapter 30, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. There it is. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? She says, give me children or I die. And he says, in essence, do I look like God? Do I look like God? Now, you will well remember that 2 generations ago, we've already read this story. Have we already read this story? We've already read the story how a couple can't have children, and there's the handmaid, and the wife feels like she can have children by proxy through another woman. That's exactly what takes place. Am I in God's stead? You want me to play God for our family? And so notice carefully what we have here regarding the flesh. Number one, I want you to notice there's the wrong emphasis. The wrong emphasis. Verse 3, and she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her. She's speaking to Jacob now. And she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me. And God also heard my voice and hath given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. That name means judge. Notice again. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings. Have I wrestled with my sister and I prevailed and she called his name Naphtali? That means wrestling. Wrestling. Judged and wrestling. Now notice very carefully, Rachel placed a wrong emphasis. Here it is. And it's the same battle that Sarah fought and lost. Spiritual victories cannot be won by the flesh. Fleshly ingenuity, our plans, our dreams, this flesh, if not totally surrendered to God, the Bible says they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's why Isaac was this, almost in a sense as much a spiritual seed as a physical seed. Why? Because he could not be physically explained. And I want to tell you, God is always looking to do something in our lives that cannot be physically explained. Somebody said to me recently, I don't know how you get everything done you get done. And I say, well, maybe that just explains that only God could do it. Don't you want to live that kind of life where somebody say, how do they do that? How was that accomplished? And somebody had to say, I don't know, but God had to do that. You see, spiritual victories cannot be won by the flesh. And notice who Rachel is wrestling here. Verse 8, I've wrestled with my sister and I've prevailed. Boy, that ought to ring a red spiritual bell in your heart. Right in your margin, chapter 32, verse 24. I just love how the Bible just drops you a little handful on purpose and sees if you can connect it on down the line somewhere. Now notice chapter 32, verse 24. Jacob comes back to the place of God, back to the house of God. Notice it very quickly. Verse 24, chapter 32, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Let me tell you something. We ought to be so busy wrestling with God, saying to God, I won't leave you till you give me a blessing, that we don't have time to fight each other. She's placing a wrong spiritual emphasis here. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, Paul says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. She places a wrong emphasis. Hey, listen, your enemy is not your sister. It's not your brother. It's not your mother-in-law, friend. It's the devil, it's the world, and it's your flesh. Little inside baseball. That church that allowed the family last week to use their facility. They asked regarding if they could use, this is just a secretary, mind you, but they asked if they could use the nursery for the service. And the secretary says, haven't we done enough for your family? Wow. And I said, you know, I could blame the devil for that, but I'll just go ahead and blame the flesh. Hey, man. I mean, you know, some things we blame the devil for a lot. It's just you and me being unspiritual, carnal, and sometimes just stupid. Amen. Wrong emphasis. Wrong emphasis. Number two, there's a wrong reaction. And you know what Leah says? Well, hey, if this is what it's come down to, game on. And notice what she does. Look in our text. The Bible says in verse number 9, and when Leah saw that she had left bearing. Now, time out. What's the score? It's 4-2. Right? And Leah says, anything you can do, I can do better. I can do anything better than you. And so she says, Zilpah, come here. She says, I need your help. Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. Verse 11, Leah said, a troop cometh. And she called his name Gad. His name means troop, squadron, band. Yeah, that'll do it. 5-2. And it's about, the game's about to be blown wide open, right? Verse 13, Leah said, happy am I. She bear again. For the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. That means proceeding right or happiness. Boy, everything's going her way. But I want to tell you something. It's the wrong reaction. It's wrong reaction. And let me say this. People can prompt and provoke and prick and push you in your flesh. But it doesn't mean you have to respond that way. You know, people say, well, go ahead. And what that means is, I'm spiritual now, but when you come after me, buddy, I'm coming after you. Right? But you can't make a spiritual man respond. You can attack him, but you can't make him respond. Why? Because he's under God's control. But Leah gets totally sideways in the plan of God and begins to fight flesh with flesh, because the flesh profits nothing. There's a wrong reaction. There's a wrong emphasis. Number three, opposite effect of the mandrakes. Now, here's what's, this might be maybe a little comic relief in the story. But I read this and I really didn't understand it and looked into it and I thought, wow, God's word is so prescient. Look at verse 14. And Reuben, now he's the oldest. Some said he's 4 years old. I see that very unlikely. Maybe a teenager by now. 10-12 years old. But he went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? Boy, she reaches back. She reaches back. You were mine. You worked 7 more years to have my sister. Now she got you. Now is she going to have the mandrakes? Now what in the world is a mandrake? Anybody know what a mandrake is? Okay, here's what it literally translates to. It's translated literally, love apple. Now, it was a flowered. It had lush green leaves and a reddish blossom. It had a root like a carrot and a fruit that tasted like an apple. Now, here's what they believed. They believed that the fruit created passion and promoted the wellness of a woman's womb. Now, if I use the word aphrodisiac, just to help you understand, that's their idea about this. Rachel says, oh, I need some mandrakes to have children. But watch what takes place. Verse 15, Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. So Rachel said, you give me the mandrakes, you can have Jacob. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I've hired thee with thy son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the 5th son. Boy, Rachel just really got that one, didn't she? And she had another son. Verse 18, and Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I've given my hand, my maiden, to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. That means reward. Now, I think Leah's really getting unspiritual now. She names him reward. She named him in the modern vernacular, stick it to her. That's what she named him. Stick it to her. The rest of your life, you'll remember, you tried to scheme to have children and God gave me another one. Now it's 7-2. Look at verse 20. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me because I've borne him 6 sons. And she called his name Zebulun. That means habitation. Now it's 8-2. Now watch carefully. She says, I've had all these boys. Surely now he loves me enough to live with me. But he won't. Poor little Leah. She's had 8 boys. 6 more children than Rachel. but he'll never live with me. But watch this. What wasn't on the table for Leah, God had something supernaturally special for her if she would just wait on God. You say, what is that? I want you to hold your place here and I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Again, we're just talking in the book of Genesis about beginnings. Many times in our lives, friends, does God not begin something in our life that we will not see the fulfillment of? I think all the time, I tell people this so often everywhere I go, they ask me about the condition of America, and I always use the illustration of John the Baptist. John the Baptist never saw the fruition of what he preached until he gave his head on a silver charger for preaching the word. He never saw his potential realized. But he wasn't sent to see his potential realized. He was sent to prepare the way for someone else. Could it be that in a nation that needs God, could it be that we would give our whole lives preparing the way for someone else? You think about the miracle of a seed. A seed is not an instant success. It's placed in the ground and it grows in obscurity and a miracle takes place that a dead seed begins to germinate and it gives forth life, but it's not an instant success. It has to be watered and given time and patience to grow. And I just want to say to us tonight, it's our responsibility, regardless what the spiritual garden is in our nation tonight, if we'll sow the seed and prepare the way for these children, they will have some things that will grow in their generations that we may not be enjoying today. You see, what Rachel or what Leah does not see in fulfillment, God saw the end from the beginning. God knows what He's doing in our lives. She says, I'll name him Zebulun. Maybe he'll dwell with me. And he'd never dwelt with her, but I tell you who did. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. That in Latin is, that's the Via Maris. Now, there were three ways to travel through Israel. One, you went up by the coast. The other, you took the King's Highway on the east side of the Jordan. But that other place that went the water parting way, and it came straight through Israel and it skirted around the Sea of Galilee. That was called the Via Maris, by the Sea of Galilee. That was the crossroads of the world in that time. If you're coming from Europe to Africa, if you're going from Africa to Asia, from Asia to those parts, you came through the land of Zebulun. Guess what? One of the obscure little towns in the Via Maris, one of the obscure little towns in Zebulun. You got that right. It was the city of Nazareth. And could anything come out of Nazareth? Well, someone did. And his name was Jesus. You see, she didn't get Jacob, but she got Jesus. Boy, if we just wait on him, we'll have his best. But the flesh, oh, it profits nothing. Her royal seed, the Messiah, would be born of the tribe of Judah, would make his home in Israel, in the land of Zebulun. The flesh profits nothing. God satisfies. And I want you to see number three, God saves the best for last. God saves the best for last. Oh, Paul Harvey used to say, here's the rest of the story. We have 10 sons, 8 to 2. And the dividing line is in the 21st verse. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. That's the end of her son-bearing days. Dinah. Now it's Rachel's turn. But not in her own strength. No. The Bible said God remembered her. He remembered her. And hearkened to her. Opened her womb. She conceived and bare a son, verse 23, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph. He increases. That's his name. He increases. He increases. My, look what God is doing. Look what God is doing. I want to be honest. What Rachel didn't have in quantity, God did in quality. For there is no character in the Bible more like Jesus than Joseph. As you study the lives of the 10 other boys, of course, Benjamin would have completed the 12. He's born in chapter 35. His name means son of my right hand. Hold on to that for a minute. But of man born of woman in the Old Testament, none was greater than Joseph. Reuben lay with Bilhah, later his father's concubine. Levi and Simeon were merciless to the men of Shechem. Judah committed incest with Tamar, his sister. All of them signed off on the selling of Joseph to Egypt. God said to Rachel, you know what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to save the best for last. Now, I'm not going to give you all of the ways in which Joseph was the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what we'll see from chapter 35 to chapter 50. But I will give you what Joseph said to his brothers at the end of the story. You meant it unto evil, but God meant it unto good. Maybe eventually Rachel says to Leah, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Isn't that what they said at the marriage of Canaan, John chapter 2? Boy, when Jesus shows up, he saves the best for last. You know, so many of the Old Testament prophets were much that way. Amos preached his church empty. Who wants to come hear that hellfire brimstone preacher of a Sunday? But if you'll stay to the last chapter of Amos, he actually knows how to preach a sugar stick. You just got to break through all the others. He saved the best for last. Isn't our God doing that for us? Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which the Lord hath prepared for them that love Him. He saves the best for last. I want you to go quickly. I want you to go to the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 7. I just want you to see this. Revelation chapter 7. And very quickly, I'll just give you this. When they divided the land of Israel, Levi did not have a territorial place, nor did Joseph have a territorial place. But he had two boys. Joseph had two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim became synonymous with the name Israel. Manasseh, of course, means God hath made me forget all my trouble. Boy, it'd be a sermon, wouldn't it? There are times in our life that we need God to help us forget all our trouble. And in Joseph's life, he had to stop crying, and God made him forget all his trouble, and he moves on into the glory of God's goodness in his life. And so you have the half-tribe of Manasseh in one place and the other, and then Ephraim occupying a place. So Joseph gets a double blessing in the land proportion through his boys. Notice chapter 7, Revelation 7, verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. Now he's talking about these 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And they were sealed in 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher, the tribe of Naphtalim. Of the tribe of Manasseh, verse 7, of the tribe of Simeon, of the tribe of Levi, of the tribe of Issachar, verse 8, of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now, someone took the time to take the order of the boys and plug the meaning of their name in the order in which they're found in Revelation 7. And here's how it reads. You ready? I will praise the Lord, for He has looked on me and granted good fortune. I'm happy because of my wrestling. God is making me to forget. God hears me and is joined to me. He has purchased me a dwelling place and will add to me the Son of His right hand. Boy, that's awesome, isn't it? God's Word is so deep and so powerful even to this day. Why? Because God saves the best for last. Now, three questions and I'll be done. Number one, do we trust God enough to place our plans in His hands? Do we trust God enough to place our plans in His hands? My pastor used to take out a blank sheet of paper and he said, the will of God is not giving God a sheet of paper and allowing Him to fill in the blanks. The will of God is giving God a blank sheet of paper and letting God write it all out. Can we trust God's hands with our plans? Number two, do we love one another enough to pacify any disagreements, grievances, or bitterness that might develop in our hearts towards one another? Do we love one another enough? And family life, and church life. Do we love one another enough? Blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus didn't laud the peacekeepers. There is no peace to keep most of the time. Peacemakers. Number three. Do we surrender to God enough to mortify the deeds of our flesh that the Spirit may bring forth God's best in our lives? In all of our lives tonight, there are plans, people, and problems with which we have to deal. Even today. Just things that have to be addressed. What do you do with those? You pray that people will place their plans in God's hands. Life's too short to be so worked up all the time. Pacify and surrender to God. Let's pray together, may we?